And more local news now. Where do you draw the line between celebrating your faith and offending others who may not always agree with you?
The town of Brookville, Indiana is in the crosshairs of a group fighting to keep church and state separate. And they're focusing on a popular Christmas display. As far as Andrew Setters has the story.
Right here on the Franklin County Courthouse lawn in Brookville, Indiana, there is a battle brewing this Christmas season. A group says this display that has been here for generations has to go.
Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
The courthouse lawn has had room for a nativity display for almost 50 years, but its days may be numbered. A group called the Freedom From Religion Foundation has written a letter asking that the nativity be removed.
Now, to me, if it goes to court, it should be thrown out as a frivolous lawsuit, and amen.
The group's not threatening to go to court yet, but it does lay out court rulings that make it clear a city-owned nativity on county-owned property steps over the line separating church and state.
And I've never heard of anybody complaining about it. I don't know, have you guys ever heard anybody?
County workers filed out onto the courthouse lawn this morning, making it clear where they stand.
We are tired of minority groups speaking up and being offended where the majority of us are really offended. So I think if they don't like it here, well then don't stay here.
While the display represents Christian beliefs, Franklin County Commissioner Tom Wilson says those are the values of this community.
The county, who owns the county? The people do. The people in this community own the county. It's their tax dollars. It's their property. It's their Christian values. And if they want it here, I think it should have it.
But they may not all want it. The Freedom From Religions Foundation would only tell me the complaint about the display came from a member and that they have members in this area. Supporters of the Nativity plan a rally this weekend. In the meantime, folks all over Brookville are signing petitions to keep it. High school freshman Adrian Bolser put the petitions together, and her mom says it's clear people here don't want to back down.
I think they're going to find out that Franklin County really does believe in Jesus Christ, and we don't settle well when you try to take our faith away.
The rally to save the Nativity will be held Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock right here on the courthouse lawn. From Brookville, Indiana, Andrew Setters, News 5.
So what's next? Well, the group that complained about the Nativity is waiting for a formal response to their letter before they're moving forward. Late this afternoon, county commissioners decided to send a letter outlining the reasons they believe the Nativity should stick.
Well, as in years past, displays of nativity scenes in public places have created controversy in several communities across the United States. It's actually back in the 70s that the ACLU went to court to insisting the nativity scene be forbidden on public property. Went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled that nativity scenes are constitutional if properly displayed. There are certain requirements that must be met, but it's possible to put a nativity scene on public property. And clearly in homes and in churches around our communities and country, nativity scenes are being put up to help celebrate Christmas. And for many, the nativity scene has a special meaning, a way to celebrate Christ, to celebrate Christmas. For others, it's just simply part of the decoration. It's just something you do around the holidays. It's part of the trappings of the holiday. And when you hear the word nativity, you might likely think of the depicting the birth of Christ, but nativity really just means origin of birthplace. You may say he's of Irish nativity or German nativity. Scripture uses the word nativity seven times in the King James, and it always says, for example, in the land of our nativity. Some translations say in our native land. Think of the word native, nativity. And store-bought nativity scenes, as you see up this time of year, range from very simple to extremely ornate. And when you think of the nativity of our Christ, it was far from ornate. And as we read scripture regarding the birth of Christ, we begin to form a mental picture of those who participated in the Jesus' nativity. And then there was, of course, one of the first people you might think of is Mary. She was a young girl You probably have heard this, but most likely because of the culture and the age limit or the age span that time, she was anywhere from 12 to 16 years of age. She lived a rather unremarkable, plain town, simple. Nazareth was a simple town, had simple people living in it with simple lives. Folks there worked hard and raised their families, and that's where she came from. And as we know, she was engaged to a man named Joseph, betrothed, they call it. And in biblical times, when you were engaged, you were as close to being married without actually being married. In fact, if the wedding was to be called off, an issue of divorce had to be, a decree had to be set out. And if you picture any young woman that is engaged and getting ready to be married, it's not hard to imagine, it's easy to imagine what her days and her thoughts are filled with. Her upcoming wedding, her future husband and family, I mean, those are the things that go through any young woman's mind that's going to be engaged. And her story has been told countless times before, most often this time of the year. And Mary is going about her daily business, and she's visited by an angel, and we find the story in Luke. Luke 1, verse 28. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, I'm asking all the women this morning to put yourself in Mary's position for just a moment. Imagine you're a young girl, teenager, engaged, and you live in a culture where women have very little prestige, very little recognition, and this is what's happening to you. And I suspect it's not hard to imagine the concern that Mary felt when the angel came to her and gave her this report. So picture that, but Gabriel, he puts her at ease. Luke 1:29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And I can imagine if you were thinking you are Mary at this point in time, it's not hard to imagine her saying, "Say what?" Really? So Mary, as you know the story, questions how this is possible since she's a virgin and apparently plans on staying that way until her marriage. But if we back the story up about 6 months from this time, a priest named Zechariah was performing his duties at the altar when the same angel, Gabriel, appeared before Zechariah. And both Zechariah and his wife were getting on in their years, but they had been praying for a child. We see that in the story. And Gabriel comes along and informs him that his prayers have been heard and Elizabeth would indeed, his wife, conceive a son. So Zechariah had a question for Gabriel, and he asked how he could know this was true. And his wording was, he's basically saying, "I don't believe you. How is this possible? How is this happening?" Now, men, you put yourself in Zechariah's place for a moment. You're a priest, and for some of you, I know that's a stretch, but just go with me this morning. Trust me, it's no more of a stretch than me being up here, so... You're in the temple, the holy place, burning incense, and this is most likely a once-a-time event because of the amount of priests, and this you're drawn by lot for this particular time of burning incense, kind of a lottery, if you will, and you're in the temple, burning this incense, and people outside are worshiping God outside the temple because they know that the presence of God is happening in there. It's a very unique time. And you are the only one allowed in there. One commentator wrote this: "Only a heavenly being had the right to appear in the holy place with the priest." So you're in there burning incense, and an angel appears to you, a holy being, and speaks. And Zechariah asks for a sign. I'm thinking he's already got his sign. He's got the angel that just kind of appears, and the angel's talking to him. What kind of sign does he want? I don't get it. I think he had enough proof. But Zechariah questioned Gabriel, and Mary questioned Gabriel. When Zechariah did so, he questioned him in doubt. And as you know, probably this story was The result, he's unable to speak until the child, John the Baptist, was born. Now, Mary questioned Gabriel, but not in doubt, but of faith. She believed what he was saying. She just wanted details. And I'm always blamed for being a detailed guy. I get this, you know. She's saying, I'm a virgin. I plan on staying this way. How's this possible? How's it going to happen? She wasn't doubting it. She's just like, how's this going to be? And I think there's a lesson learned here. In defense of Zechariah, the scripture says he was a devout man. His wife was as well. I don't think his relationship with God was in question. It was really his faith that was in question. And maybe we see in his story that when you pray for something for a long time and it doesn't come to happen, you begin to lose faith. Ever been there? How many have prayed for something for a long time right now, and you're wondering, where is this going to happen? And we begin to doubt. We don't doubt God. We probably start to doubt ourselves. I mean, we got all these things, or our relationship, or maybe we doubt, whatever happens. You start to think it's never going to happen, and the reality is God's not too impressed with this attitude. It's an expression of doubt. I think God is telling you and me this morning to never give up, to never stop praying, and never stop believing for that which he put on your heart. And God really doesn't have a problem with questions. In fact, Gabriel gave Mary a very specific answer to her question and even gave her more information than she asked for. He informs her that God will supernaturally accomplish this child within her. And not only that, but her much older relative, some say she's a cousin, some say she's an aunt, but Elizabeth, her older relative, is pregnant with a child that she's prayed for years. And then he says, because with God, nothing is impossible. Now Mary, this one person that we see, probably amongst others in the nativity scene, knew her scripture. She's a godly woman, and we know that because she sings a song called the Magnificat when she greets Elizabeth, and the song glorifies God. And it magnifies him, and it's a very scriptural song. So we see her heart. And when Mary was first presented with the news that Gabriel brought her, you can imagine what was running through her head for several days. How's Joseph going to react? What are my parents going to say? What about the townspeople? You know, these are the townspeople that were known for stoning a woman to death that was found to be pregnant out of wedlock. And Nazareth was not a very big town. It was one of those towns when something happened, everybody knew it. Did she have a full realization of what it would mean to raise this child? The one who would follow her after her as a toddler, she would later follow as her savior. I'm sure she had a lot of questions. And yet what we see in Mary is extremely significant, and it's her response. The angel tells her all this is going to happen. She asks him, how is this possible? Not in doubting, but just looking for some answers and some details. He explains it to her, and in 38 says, and Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you say, I'm in. Let it be to me. I'm in. I mean, that's obedience. That's incredible faithfulness. And Mary recognized that she belonged to God and that God's will was more important than her will. In spite of her plans, in spite of her future, all the things that this young teenage girl was probably nervous about and crazy, thinking about all that's going to happen and how she's going to function with all this, all of a sudden, everything's turned upside down and it didn't matter because what God wanted was more important than what she wanted. And I wonder if we live with the conviction that if we have accepted Christ, that we belong to God. I don't know that we really function on a daily basis that we belong to God. His will is far more important than our will. I mean, we love giving God prayer requests and kind of bossing him around a little bit. We got all our ideas of the way that we should do things and, more important, the way he should do things. And I think there's a tension there because, you know, God tells us to pray about everything and to have faith, to never stop praying, to never stop believing. So all that's all part of it. But do we lose sight of the fact that we belong to God? And I think it's interesting when Mary wanted some answers and what God's will was, she got them. And Gabriel told Mary she was highly favored and blessed. In fact, he told her in verse 28 and 30 that she had gotten great favor from God. And there's a side note. I remember doing message years ago. There's a great study about finding favor with God. God has no favorites, meaning he's no respecter of persons. One person is not more favorite than the other. We may think that at times he loves all of his children equally, but you can find God's favor in your life. And I have learned when I'm, you know, making a negotiation for something or calling somebody on the phone or some things have to go a certain way, then I pray for God's favor. So it's important, but she was favored and blessed. 28 says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You stood a bunch of women together and you have God's blessing on you. And as soon as Mary heard this, scripture indicates she almost immediately went to her relative's house, Elizabeth. And we see something interesting in Elizabeth's reaction when Mary shows up. Mary shows up, she walks in. Luke 1:41 following says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And a loud voice, that's interesting to me, a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. It's kind of interesting, all these blessings of God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at what it means to have God's blessings in our life, and we hunger for the blessings of God, and we said, if you might recall, that all too often we equate the blessings of God with material gain. And we pulled it apart and we saw that clearly God desires to bless his people. There are many scripture references where God, who owns all things, desires to bless his people and have abundant provision and blessing in our lives. But we also saw that God's blessing goes far deeper than material things. And as we work through the message to gain a sense of what blessing or God's blessing means, we looked at the opposite of a blessing, and that's a curse. And we saw that the first one cursed in Scripture was Satan. And it's Satan, that he has an eternal curse. And the wording was so strong. We pulled it apart and we said the curse just meant he was the lowest of low things. And so it stands that the opposite of a curse is a blessing, that if a curse is the worst possible thing, the blessing can be the best possible thing. And that God's blessings are inherently good, and they bring blessings into our life, and he blesses us with good things. And his blessing elevates us to a different place, if you will. And it takes us and makes something unique in our life as he works in us. So we know that his blessings bring good things, but perhaps we struggle with what we see as a blessing compared to what God considers a good thing. What we see as a good thing and what God sees is a good thing. Mary found favor with God. She was highly favored. She was highly favored and highly blessed. And to be chosen by God to carry and raise the Messiah, the Christ, would be considered a blessing by anybody's book, an eternal blessing. Fast forward the story. And in that blessing, consider the pain Mary experienced throughout her life. Even just normally raising the child, any parent understands raising a child can be a struggle. Trying to fully understand what that child is experiencing, how that child is processing things, and why they don't think like you think, and how they relate to things. And at times it can be a struggle. And can you imagine raising the Messiah? Not that he was probably all that different, I guess, but here's one that knew and understood from a very young age that he was to be about his father's business. You recall the story when they went to the Passover feast and the whole family left in a caravan. And a few days later, they realized he wasn't with the relatives and he's back there in the synagogue. He's in the temple. They searched from the 3 days. How many of you missed a child for 20 or 30 minutes, like an amusement park or someplace? I mean, it is a frightening experience. 3 days would be challenging. And so Mary went through all that. Imagine the pain Mary experienced when Jesus began his ministry and he was often misunderstood and often persecuted. Words alone can never express what Mary must have felt as she witnessed, according to Scripture, the beating and crucifixion of the man she once held as a baby in her arms. When Gabriel pronounced that Mary was highly favored and blessed, all of the pain and all the struggle that she would have to bear by raising the Christ was prophesied about the Christ long before that. And none of that changed the fact that Mary was blessed by God. I think it seems that words alone can never express what Mary must have felt when she saw the risen Christ after his crucifixion. Words alone can never express the incredible joy that Mary experiences for all of eternity. I think it's not that we don't recognize a blessing by God. We just don't recognize every blessing. God's blessings have a plan and a purpose in our life. And if we only equate the blessings of God to material gains, we're missing out on so much. And Scripture tells us something interesting in James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, this is confession moment. I have never had a trial hit my life and it said, oh, I'm so happy this came along. You know, consider it pure joy. I mean, I'm working on it. But maybe because we don't see a blessing like God sees a blessing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Do you really have to put many kinds in there? But I digress. Never mind. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I, like you, want to be mature and complete in the Lord. I just don't want the trials and the testing. I just want to get there. And yet Scripture says some of the things that come in your life. And I am not saying that every trial that comes along is a blessing. But I am saying that every trial that comes along, you can find a blessing in it as God matures you and develops you, and as you draw closer to God. We've had some trials in our life that we were hanging on to God to barely get through the day or the week or the month or the years that it took. And through that is a growing and a depth and a maturity that could only have happened as we sought God in a hard way. And so when we look at the nativity scene, and we see so many of them this time of year, it's like the cover of a book. It only tells the surface of the whole story. And there are so many blessings that we see in the nativity scene. And this understanding of the blessing of God, there is no greater blessing than the Christmas message. Unto you, a Savior is born. You know, we find that Jesus spoke of the blessings of God too. And his words clarify some of the blessings that we missed. Real quickly, we'll go through Matthew 5, 1 and following. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't know that that's all much different than James. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He talks about being persecuted in trials. Because the end result is this great reward in heaven. And the end result is even equally important as what happens in your heart now when you're serving God and you grow closer to him. The man and woman of God mourns. The Scripture promises there is a comfort by the Holy Spirit. And meek, it talks about being meek, and meek doesn't mean weak at all. We tend to think that. To be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. I like that. To be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. Jesus exemplified this. When the meek, which doesn't mean weak, submit to God, Scripture says they inherit everything that God has planned for the future. You're part and parcel of that. Hunger and thirst for righteousness vividly expresses a desire for God, a desire that far outweighs the desire of the world. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, they shall be filled. You know, when we get hungry and thirsty, we find a way to get filled. Why aren't we hungering and thirsting in the same way for the righteousness of God, to be filled with the blessings of God? The merciful obtain mercy, the pure in heart see God, and the persecuted receive a great reward in heaven. I'll take God's mercy in his presence. I hunger to see God in my everyday life. I hope to be merciful. But the truth is, we can all struggle. We can all admit that we at times struggle with that one, being merciful, especially when seeing it as a blessing, when all we want to do is get even, because we see it the wrong way. In every possible way, Mary experienced the blessings of God. Her willingness to be obedient to his will over her will paved the way for God's blessings. What a great lesson. And when you look at the nativity scene, really, no nativity scene is complete without Joseph. There's all sorts of other things in there, but you got to at least have Mary, Joseph, and the baby. That's the minimum, right? And we don't see a lot about Joseph in Scripture. We know that he was a carpenter, a man that liked working with his hands, a man who would understand things have a logical order because of the way he worked with his hands. Anybody who knows much about carpentry knows that what you do in one step impacts what happens the next step. You can't just rush into these things. If you're inaccurate in one phase of your work, it'll be carry over to the next phase, and it doesn't bode well. A good carpenter is a meticulous person with a keen eye for detail. A good carpenter follows the rules, follows through with the plan, takes satisfaction with the accomplished project. More than likely, Joseph was not only working his trade at the same time, he was probably building a home, because that's what they did back in their culture, for his soon-to-be bride, Mary. And Joseph would have certainly had the next few years of his life planned out in orderly fashion. A man of simple means, living in a simple town, he didn't have a lot of room for error. He didn't have a lot of finances to cover the unexpected. In his community, he was most likely a respected man, a devout man of God. He was of the lineage of David. And not only, I believe, Joseph would never cross the line with Mary before marriage, he certainly would have seen an humbleness and dignity within Mary. I believe such a man would be as attracted to a woman of God as he was to any part of physical beauty, both. And for Joseph to find out that precious Mary, and he most likely was several years older, they debate all that sort of thing, but his bride-to-be, for him to find out this quiet, humble, dignified woman of God was with child would rock his world. He didn't have any part of this, and she's pregnant, and she's got quite a story to tell. You expect me to believe this? In all of humanity, this had never happened. Matthew tells us in verse 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph, not only was his heart broken with the thought of Mary being pregnant with another man's child, probably figured she's lying to him, he would be publicly humiliated. His standing in the community and the temple were in great jeopardy. Far, far better for Joseph to acknowledge and proclaim the truth that this child is not his and let the chips fall wherever they may with Mary. But being the man he was, he decided to take the high road and protect Mary by quietly divorcing her. And by doing this, he would forever carry the stigma and the responsibility of being the father of this illegitimate child. In the first of what would be four supernatural dreams, Joseph is informed by an angel of God's desire for Joseph and Mary. Following verse 20, but while he thought about these things, now picture this. I mean, this is going through his mind, what he's going to do. I'm going to put her away quietly, and he's got this all worked out in his head. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, as we said, Joseph had been thinking about this. He'd been putting some time into this. I don't question for a moment that he had taken this thing in prayer. He was moving forward. He's seeking God's heart. I suspect he was a righteous man and devout. I mean, what else would a man of God do? He's looking and he's praying and he's thinking. And he's seeking for answers. And his very first thought was divorce. But notice that he didn't act hastily. Guys, how many times have we gotten in trouble when we had a thought and we just ran with it? Don't even answer because we don't have that kind of time this morning, you know. But he was open to hearing from God and obeying. And I'm really struck by the fact that God waited to inform Joseph until after Joseph was in turmoil, after he had no idea what to do other than divorce Mary. God told Mary first. I mean, Mary could have woke up pregnant and said, what's going on? And God could inform her. It's kind of almost what happened to Joseph. He waits to tell Joseph until Joseph is in turmoil. If I'm Joseph, I'm going to have some questions for God, like at least the angel. Like, what took so long? Why did I have to go through this? Probably the first of many questions. But Joseph quietly traded his future plans, his future prestige, his plans and personal dreams to become the adoptive father of the world's permanent King of Kings. And we don't hear any much dialogue, if really any, from Joseph. When the shepherds come to the stable, later when the wise men visit them, Joseph quietly stands back, protecting the Messiah, protecting his wife, providing for his family. This man of grace and strength would be the first to read Scripture to Jesus as a little boy, would take the boy to the synagogue, certainly for the first time in apparently over and over, because Jesus was very comfortable and familiar with synagogues. And he'd be a blessing to his family that God placed in his care. And we live in a world that does not teach you to place your mate and their needs above yours, to take the high road even at great sacrifice. Our promiscuous culture does not teach us to put protection and provision on a woman. It does not teach us that the reflection of God, the character of God, is when you protect women. And most certainly your wife and child. That's not the culture we live in. And perhaps one of the best reasons we have for celebrating Christmas every year is the nativity scene reminds us of the value of obedience and sacrifice, the value of protecting and uplifting our family and friends. And the value of being a man of God and a woman of God, even if it's great cost. Because there is a blessing in that. And it may take a while to come. Mary certainly did. Joseph certainly did. But do you have any question about the blessings they're experiencing now in eternity? And the blessings and the privilege they had that nobody else had to raise this Messiah? Now, we're not going to do that because there's only one Messiah, but God has a blessing and a plan and a purpose for each one of you. And as we seek the heart of God, the good will come and the challenges will come. But knowing the Messiah that we celebrate the birth of is the greatest blessing of all. And when we step out of our culture and step into God's culture, it's not a step backward, as so many would think. Rather, step forward in all that God desires for you and for me. I invite the worship team forward. As they're coming forward, Time doesn't allow us to see all that's in the Nativity say today. The angels, the star, the place of birth, Bethlehem, the shepherds, even the stable. Most Nativity scenes have three wise men at the stable. They weren't there, the shepherds were. They came anywhere from 2 weeks to more than likely 2 years later when the baby was a child, really, the wording. And the wise men, often referred to as kings, I think they allow us to have some form of pageantry in our nativity, what we think it should look like. I mean, we can dress up a king, you know? That's at least some pageantry coming into this stable. And when we dress up things the way we want them to be, we miss out on the incredible beauty that God desires for us and provides for us in His way of doing things. We hunger for the blessing of God. And there's no blessing greater than Jesus Christ as Redeemer and King, as Messiah and Savior. Let's worship our God this morning.